All right, if you have your Bibles this morning, I want you to open up to basically two passages. We'll look at a few more, but primarily two. That's John chapter 15, and I also want you to turn to Isaiah chapter 5. And if you want bonus points, you can also put another little marker at Matthew 21. We're going to look at that sometime in the middle of this message. But I was thinking and praying this week about the message to bring this morning, and I really just want to talk about what it means to be rooted in Jesus Christ, how important that is. And, you know, because I think it's healthy, and we should all think from time to time, am I bearing good fruit in my life? Do I see the work of Christ and the fruit that is being manifested out of that? Do we have a desire to bear good fruit? Right? That we should be constantly thinking about that, examining ourselves and what we see being produced in our lives. Because, you know, the question should be, if we're not seeing good fruit, should be, how do I bear good fruit in my life? What, you know, think about, what is the root cause of success or failure, right? What areas in my life, I mean, we all probably can point to some areas that we see good fruit being produced, but there's probably, most of us can also look at other areas. I'm not looking at anybody when I say this. Gotten in trouble for that before, so not looking at the Lord either. But sometimes there's areas that are just not producing. They're not producing good fruit. And we want to, the key is, and I hope you get, if nothing else out of this message, is focus on the root, not on the fruit. If you focus on the root, which is Jesus, the fruit will come. And sometimes we get our eyes on all kinds of other things that end up not helping us bear good fruit. So let's begin with John 15, verse 8. John 15, verse 8 says, Jesus says, "But by this my Father is glorified." Now, I think most of you, if not all of you, probably here this morning are Christ followers, believers. And as such, how many of you want to glorify God by your life, by you, everything that you do, okay? Jesus says, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit." Much fruit. So you will be my disciples, right? What is a disciple? Somebody that's disciplined in following Christ, which then will lead to a disciplined life in the things that we do, how we organize our life, the things that we do, the things that we don't do. Right? It all plays into being a disciple. And it brings glory to God when we're bearing good fruit. We bring glory to God. Now, think about the root cause of your blessings. Right? We should be thinking about that. We're going to talk about that this morning. But also, what is the root cause of sin? What's the root cause of being in bondage? We talked about that for several weeks, how to get free from bondages. What about the root cause of losing jobs? I mean, I've known people in my life who it seems like they can't keep a job. They go from one job to another job to another job. What is the root cause of that? What is the root cause of that? Bad relationships. I'm sure all of us probably know people who seem to go from one bad relationship to another bad relationship. What is the root cause of that? What's the root cause of financial success or financial struggle? Because there's root causes. Like sometimes we focus on the fruit, whether it's good or bad, but what is the root cause? And is there something we can do about it so that, you know, if we're struggling in this area, maybe we need to change the root or make it healthier so that it begins to produce good fruit. Matthew 7, verses 17 and 18. Jesus says, "Even so, every good tree bears good fruit. But a bad tree bears bad fruit." Think about a tree, kind of like its root system, right? Its tree is only as healthy as its root system, okay? So a root, like think about it, like every good root bears good fruit. But a bad root bears bad fruit. Next slide. Maybe. Maybe I was supposed to focus more on that slide. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for a tree is known by its fruit. A tree is known by its fruit, what it's producing. Okay? A tree is known. That's Matthew 12, 33. And if we have bad roots, don't you want to know? We need to know, how do we tear out those roots, or how do we plant and nourish good roots? What do we do to accomplish these things? Because who is the vine? Jesus. Okay? Think of Jesus as the root. And I want to show you some scriptures that show us that Jesus is the root. Okay? He is the root. Look at John 15:5 again. John 15:5. Well, actually, before I get to John 15:5, three things we're going to cover this morning that we learned from John chapter 15. We learned a lot of things from John 15, but I want to focus on three things. The first thing is that Jesus is the vine. He is the root. Okay? Jesus is the vine. John 15:5 now. John 15:5 says, Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. All right? Don't get those two mixed up. Jesus is the vine. He's the root. We're the branches. So he who abides in me, Jesus says, and I in him, bears much fruit. So what is the key to bearing good fruit and a lot of good fruit? Abiding in Jesus. Okay? Abiding in Jesus. For without me, you can do nothing. Nothing. Nothing worth doing. Nothing that God's going to look at one day and say, well done, good and faithful servant, is going to be done without Jesus, without Jesus working through us. Isaiah 11, verse 1. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Again, the roots, Jesus. Next, verse 11 in Isaiah, verse 10 in Isaiah 11. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse. Who's the root of Jesse? Jesus. Okay? Who shall stand as a banner to the people. Isaiah 53, verse 2. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. Okay, that's talking about the Messiah, about Jesus. I love this next one, Revelation 5:5. But one of the elders said to me, to John, the apostle John, do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, the root of David. He has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. And then Revelation 22, verse 16. This is another great, great verse. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and offspring of David, the bright and morning star. Now, it's interesting. He is the root. How is he the root? Because he's God. He is God. He's also the offspring of David because he's also fully man. So we see in that he's saying, I am God, I'm also man. I am the God-man. 100% God, 100% man. You know what else you can say? He's the first and the last. He's the beginning and the end. He's the Alpha and Omega, right? He's the author and finisher of our faith. So he is the vine. And he says that you cannot bear good fruit without a good root. You're just not, it's not going to happen. And Jesus is the good root. And he says, without me, you can do nothing. Nothing. You cannot bear good fruit without Jesus. He says, that's what he says over and over. Without me, you can do nothing. Now, I like occasionally to break down words and see where their meaning comes from. So, for instance, discourage. Right? Discouraged. Courage, we all know kind of what that means. And you put, that's the root of discourage. The root part is courage. And then dis means to pull out. Okay? To take something out. To remove. Right? So when we discourage our spouse, we're taking courage out of them. That's not a good thing. It's not a good thing to discourage your kids. Right? Because you're taking courage out of them. All right? Here's another word, politics. Poly, from a Latin word meaning many, and ticks meaning blood-sucking creatures. That's more true than you know. But I like breaking those things down. And again, so in John 15, verse 5, Jesus says, without me, you can do nothing. Without me, you can do no thing. No thing can you do without Jesus. In Philippians 4:13, though, it says we can do all things through him, through Christ who strengthens us. So without him, we can do nothing, no thing, but with him, all things. Hallelujah. That's encouraging. That is encouraging, not discouraging. Amen? So again, just remember that. With Jesus, all things. Without Jesus, no thing. Okay? Jesus is the vine. He is a fruit-producing vine, as opposed to, let's say, a jungle vine. Okay? A jungle vine isn't really producing fruit, but Jesus is a fruit-producing vine. Think about it this way. Do you prune a vine that doesn't produce fruit? Like a jungle vine. Do you see a lot of people pruning jungle vines? No. But a vine that is supposed to produce fruit, right? A branch that's supposed to produce fruit, you're going to prune it. Which leads me to number two. The second thing we learn from John chapter 15 is that we are the branches. We are the branches. John 15, verse 4. Listen to what Jesus says. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. So again, think about all those areas in your life that are producing fruit. I guarantee you, if it's good fruit, it's because you're allowing Christ to influence and to do everything. You're looking to him. But then I want you to think about those things in your life that are not producing good fruit. Is Jesus really the Lord of those things, those areas of your life? Or do you think you can do some things without Jesus? Because I think he was pretty clear that we can do nothing without him. So you need to evaluate. If something isn't producing good fruit, I'm pretty confident that Jesus is not being allowed to do what Jesus does, which is to produce good fruit. Okay? But I want you to think about the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5, 22 through 23. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. How many of you want those attributes? When people think about you, that you're known as a person full of love and of joy. Right? A Christian should be the most joyful person that you ever come across. There should be no Christian curmudgeons in the kingdom. We should be the most joyful people, the most at peace, right? Patient, right? Kind, full of goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. But again, don't try to work those things up. What's the key to having those things in your life? Abiding in Christ Jesus. That is the key to see those fruit being produced. And here's the other thing. It says bear, right? Doesn't bear good fruit. I don't want you to think about that as produces good fruit. It means carry, right? Like you would carry a burden, okay? Doesn't mean you're producing the burden, you're carrying the burden. We cannot carry the fruit without Jesus. We cannot carry the fruit. Here's two reasons that he wants us to carry good fruit. Two reasons. One is to display God to the world, to show people what God is like. Because you think about the fruit, that's Jesus. Jesus was all those things. And that's why they can be produced in us when we're abiding in him. Amen? And so, you know, true love and joy and peace and kindness, long-suffering, gentleness, we display those things. Just like when you look at a beautiful fruit tree and you see that beautiful fruit hanging and it's displaying for you to see. That's a healthy tree. It's producing good fruit. And the second reason that God wants us to carry fruit is so that people can actually, in a way, eat that fruit that they're seeing that we're carrying. Right? Because if I don't know if any of you have ever been to any of the vineyards in California, to Napa Valley or anything, but when we used to live in California, there's a few times we were able to go up there, and if you've ever gone on a tour of one of the vineyards, it's interesting, but one of the things you learn is that the grapes that produce the best wine have had to struggle. That's what they say. The grapes that produce the best wine had to struggle. They're not the grapes that are coddled or fussed over. They've had to struggle. All right? The people that bear good fruit are those that stay in a committed relationship with Jesus Christ through the struggles, through the ups and downs. Because no matter how long you've been a believer, there's going to be ups and downs. There's going to be peaks and valleys. But it's persevering to the end. Persevering to the end through the struggles, and you'll be able to produce better fruit. It's not the people that go in and out of their relationship, of their commitment with Jesus Christ. It's not the people that serve God when things are going good, but then don't serve Him when things are going bad. You keep serving Him. You stay consistent in the good times and the bad times. And you can apply this to other situations, in marriage. You know, if you're a Christian and you're married, you stay through the struggle of your relationship, of your marriage. If you're in business, do you stay faithful during the tough struggle, the tough economic times? Meaning, do you keep tithing? Do you keep coming to church? Do you stay committed, even through the bad times? What about abiding in the Word of God and your Bible reading, your study? A lot of people, you know, one of their New Year's resolutions is to read through the Bible, you know, in a year. How is that going? Because sometimes people fall behind and they think, oh, I'm too far behind, and they give up. You know, I have a Bible app that I use. I use YouVersion. You know, it's got like hundreds of different types of Bible study things. We have paper copies down the hall if you want a copy just to check off when you've read a chapter or two. But the key is staying consistent. But I love my Bible app. You know why? Because there's a little button that says, that I can press, and it says, catch me up. Because, I mean, even as a pastor, sometimes I don't get to my Bible study for a particular day, but I can catch up and keep going. All right? So when it said, you know, probably the worst time, and I don't think I actually missed reading, but I missed going into my little app, and it said I had missed 7 days. And I remember hearing a little saying once that 1 or 7 days without reading your Bible makes 1 week. You can apply that to prayer. 7 days without prayer makes 1 week. Not W-E-E-K, W-E-A-K. All right? We have to be in the Word and faithful in our Bible study. Right? You know, this leads to number three. The third thing we learn from John chapter 15, the Father is the vine dresser. God the Father is the vine dresser. John 15, verse 1. Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Okay? The vine dresser means He is the owner. He is the owner of the vineyard. And I want you to go now to Isaiah chapter 5, but as you're turning to Isaiah chapter 5, I hope that one of the fruits of attending Pebble Creek is that you fall in love with the Word of God, that you fall in love with the Bible, all right? Old and New Testaments. You know that the Old Testament is part of the Bible, right? Okay? We need to, all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for teaching, for correction, instruction in righteousness, right? All of it. And when that was written, they only had the Old Testament. So even the Old Testament is profitable for us to learn from. And really, you can find, I mean, they say the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. The New Testament is the Old Testament revealed, right? There's a lot. Do you ever, you know, I don't know how many of you might have a favorite book that you read, you ever go and say, hey, you should read this book, but you only read the last third of it. You're probably not going to understand a whole lot about the last third unless you've read the first two-thirds to understand what that final third is all about. Right? We don't say, hey, you should go watch this movie, but you can start it, you know, with only 15 minutes left. No, you got to watch the whole thing so you get it in context about everything that's going on. Isaiah 5. Are you there? I'm going to go there because I have a feeling I might have messed up my slide there. Isaiah chapter 5. And we're going to begin at verse 1. Now, let me sing to my well-beloved. All right, talking about God the Father. Let me sing to my well-beloved, a song of my beloved regarding his vineyard. Right, he's the owner of the vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. Verse 2, he dug it up and cleared out its stones and planted it with the choicest vine. That's important. The choicest vine. Who is the vine? Jesus. Who's the choicest vine? Jesus. He's the choicest vine. He built a tower in its midst and also made a wine press in it. So he expected it to bring forth good grapes, good fruit. But it brought forth wild grapes, bad fruit. And now who's he talking about in this particular? And he's talking about Israel, right? It says in the next verse, verse 3, and now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, please, between me and my vineyard. Okay? What more could have been done to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why then, when I expected it to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes? And now, please let me tell you what I will do in my vineyard. I will take away its hedge. Now, we talked about a hedge of protection, I think, a couple weeks ago, maybe a few weeks ago. But a hedge of protection, how many of you desire a hedge of protection around you, around your family, around everything, right, in your life? We desire that. A hedge of protection, obviously, is God, is the Holy Spirit, but it's also the Word of God is our hedge of protection and the promises of God. That's our hedge of protection, okay? That's our hedge of protection. And it said, God says, I'm going to take away the hedge. You remember in Job, right, when Satan comes and he accuses Job and he says to God, well, Job is only following you. He's only serving you because you placed this hedge around him and I can't touch him. But you take away that hedge and allow me to touch Job and his life and his economic ability and his family. You allow me to touch those things. Job is going to, he's just going to give up hope in you and he's going to renounce you. And so what does God do? He takes away the hedge. He allows Satan to touch Job and his all the aspects, areas of his life. But Job keeps serving God. And that's how we need to be. Even when we feel like the hedge isn't there, we keep serving the Lord. We keep faithful to him. We keep faithful. All right, back to the rest of this verse. I will take away its hedge, and it shall be burned, and break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. Now, why does God take away a hedge? We covered this, too, in the last kind of series that I did. But he allows that to happen to believers to help us come back to him. I think Pastor Feit mentioned one time in one of his sermons, a holy discontentment. God is not going to allow you to be content if you profess faith in Jesus Christ, if you've allowed yourself to backslide, to kind of go away. He allows those things to start happening, those negative things, to get you to realize, like the prodigal son, hey, I need to come to my senses. What am I doing? And come back to him. Come back to him. Right? To bring us back. That's why he allows us to go through things many times, is to bring us back to him. In Matthew 21. Oh, I didn't finish these. Let me finish this first. Verse 6. I will lay it waste, God says. It shall not be pruned or dug. Right? We talked about pruning a little bit. The important pruning so it will bear more fruit. But there shall come up briars and thorns. Thorns are part of the curse. Right? That's the enemy. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain on it. Verse 7, for the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant plant. He looked for justice, but behold, oppression, for righteousness, but behold, a cry for help. And this ties right into this next passage we're going to look at, which is in Matthew 21. But, you know, we've been grafted into the tree of Israel. God has grafted the church in. We'll talk about that maybe another time in John chapter 15. But we've been grafted in. And so it's talking about the people of God. The people of God. Which leads us now to Matthew 21. 33 through 37 to begin with. And I'm going to turn there as well, just to make sure. Matthew 21. Beginning in verse 33. Hear another parable. Jesus says, a parable is just a story that Jesus tells to illustrate a spiritual truth. A story to illustrate a spiritual truth. Hear another parable. There was a certain landowner who planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a tower. Now, does that sound familiar? We just read basically that same story in Isaiah chapter 5, right? There was a certain landowner. Who's the landowner? God the Father, right? Who planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a tower, and he leased it to vine dressers. Now, the vineyard was Israel, right? Who are the vine dressers? The leaders of Israel, right? He leased it to certain vine dressers, leaders, okay, in Israel. And then he went into a far country. Verse 34, now when vintage time drew near, he sent his servants. Who were the servants? The prophets. He sent prophets. Okay, prophets were the servants. To the vineyard, to the vine dressers, he sends prophets to the leaders of Israel, that they might receive its fruit. And the vine dressers, the leaders, took his servants, the prophets, beat one, killed one, stoned another. Read about this in the Old Testament, the history of what they did to prophets, to true prophets of God throughout the history of Israel. Verse 36 says, again, he sent other servants. He kept sending more prophets to Israel. More than the first, and they did likewise to them. Then verse 37. Then last of all, he sent his son to them, saying, they will respect my son. Now Jesus is telling this story, and real quick you realize, who is he talking about? When he says, lastly, God the Father, the owner of this vineyard, is going to send his son. Who's he talking about? Himself. And what's interesting is, as Jesus is telling this parable, really about himself, he's about, at this point, about 7 days away from being crucified. You know, he spent 33 and a half years or so on the earth, and the last 3.5 years in ministry. And here he is about a week away from being crucified, and he's telling this story. And he says, last of all, God sent his son to them, saying, they will respect my son. In other gospels, it puts that verse this way. Luke 20, verse 13. Then the owner of the vineyard said, what shall I do? I will send my beloved son, probably, which also could be translated, hopefully, they will respect him when they see him. In Mark chapter 12, verse 6, and puts it this way, therefore, still having one son, his beloved, he also sent him to them last, saying, they will respect my son. Again, Jesus is talking about himself. And then to go back to Matthew 21, verse 38 says, but when the vine dressers saw the son, did they respect him? What does it say? It says, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance. So they took him and cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. Right? In Hebrews, it says that they killed Jesus outside the city gates. Now listen, this is an important verse. I want everyone to pay attention. Verse 39, or verse 40. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine dressers? He just sent his beloved son, thinking, well, at least they're gonna listen to him. But they didn't. They ended up killing him. So what's the vine dresser, what's the owner of this vineyard going to do when he returns, when he comes back? I want you to think about that, because it's basically, what is God going to do to those who reject his son? What will God do to that person who rejects his son? If you're not a Christ follower, you're not a believer, you have a choice. You have the choice to accept the vine that the Father sent, right? And I'm telling you, the bad fruit that's in your life is because Jesus isn't the root. He's not the vine in your life. And you need to get that right. But also, if you are a Christ follower, if you are a believer this morning, you also have a choice. Are you going to abide in Jesus through the struggle? We all have that choice to make. Are we going to abide and keep abiding through the struggle? Are we going to stay in a committed relationship with Christ no matter what we go through? No matter what. You need to determine that. No matter what I go through, I'm abiding in Christ Jesus. I'm not giving up. I'm not giving up. It's so important to be kind, to experience and express the fruit. I remember, when we first moved here, one of the things that tied me to Pebble Creek was a relationship, obviously, that we made with Sean and Becky, with Larry and Janet, with others, but also the Pebble Creek softball team. And sometimes the fruit of the Spirit was not being manifested through me in some of those games when I would kind of lose it on an umpire from time to time, and then I always feel bad and feel like, oh, I gotta go apologize to the umpire. But I usually wait till after the game to do that. But I think about that. I look back now and how silly. But it was because I wasn't in the place yet after first moving here where I was completely abiding in Christ Jesus. But now I'm perfect. No, still working on me. That's the real reason I'm not playing, because Graceway asked me to step back from. No, I'm just kidding. But in a lot of different, we all can look at things where we just lose it. I think about sometimes, and I've never seen this in anyone really I've been to lunch or dinner with, but you see people that are very rude to their servers, or they're very rude to people that are maybe trying to help them, but not helping them the way that they would like to be helped. I think about this now in this role. Like, what if I was rude or mean or nasty to somebody, and then a week or two or a month later, they happen to show up at church, and they see me, the person that was rude or not exhibiting the fruit of the Holy Spirit to them. What kind of, am I representing Christ well to them? Right? And it shouldn't just be the pastor or the leaders of this church. All of us need to think this. We're ambassadors for Jesus Christ. We are representing him to this broken and hurting world. So how do we talk to people? How do we look at people? Right? We need to be exhibit, because you never know. You never know. You never know. I want everyone to bow their heads and close their eyes. And I just want you to, the reason I ask you, and I think that other pastors ask you to close your eyes, is so that you can focus on what God is saying to you through this message right now. What is God, what is the Holy Spirit working on you with? What is he trying to tell you? That's the prayer that we should begin with is, Lord, what are you saying to me through your word, through this message? Lord, what areas do you see good fruit in my life right now? Help me to continue producing good fruit. And Lord, what areas am I struggling with where I'm not seeing the good fruit that I want to see? Why is that, Lord? Help me strengthen that root. Help me. So I just want everyone, if you're here and you're not abiding in the vine, you're not abiding in Christ Jesus, you're not seeing fruit because you don't really have a relationship with him, I'm going to ask you right now, and I'm praying the Holy Spirit convicts and draws everyone in here that doesn't have a living relationship with Jesus. It doesn't matter if you prayed 30 years ago to receive Christ. How is your relationship now? So if the Holy Spirit's working on you and you know you need to commit your life to Jesus, you need to surrender to him, I just want you to put up your hand real quick so I can see it, and then you can put it right back down. Anybody in here that wants to give their life to Jesus Christ and abide in him and start seeing good fruit being produced? I just want to see anybody in this place. I see that hand. Hallelujah. Don't allow pride or fear. Anybody else? Hallelujah. Now for all the rest of us, if you know there's an area in your life, and we probably all have at least one, that we're not seeing good fruit, I just want to pray. Lord, help us, Lord, have a strong root. The root, the key root is Jesus Christ, God. We surrender that to you right now. We surrender that area of our life to you so that we can start seeing good fruit being manifested, so we can see good fruit growing, and so we can represent you well, Lord, so that when people see us, they can see the fruit that you're growing on us, the branches, and they can see it. They can see in a way they can see God through this good fruit, but they can also taste and see that the Lord is good through our life, through our conduct, through our words that we say. God, help us to represent you well wherever we go. And I just want to lead all of us in a prayer of salvation for that one or two people that raised their hand. So if you'd repeat after me. Father God, I come to you acknowledging that I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for me on the cross, taking all my sin upon yourself. Thank you, Jesus, for washing me clean by your blood. I want to serve you now with the rest of my life. Come and live in me, and let me glorify you by the fruit that you bear in me. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, if you made that prayer, hallelujah. Yes, amen. If you prayed that, even if it was a prayer of recommitment, I want to just talk to you briefly after the service. We're about now to partake of communion. And we're told in the Word of God to judge ourselves before taking communion, evaluate ourselves. So we kind of did that already, amen? We examined ourselves, confessed maybe any things that needed to be confessed. But you don't have to be a member of Pebble Creek to partake of communion. I know some churches, for some reason, they make that a requirement. But you do not have to be a member here. You just have to be a member of His kingdom, to partake of communion. So I'm going to ask the gentlemen that are helping with communion to come forward this morning, and the worship team, or just Sean, whoever's going to be helping. And the way that we do communion here at Pebble Creek, everyone is going to stand in a minute, and beginning in this front row, the people are going to come to the middle, come forward, they're going to take the emblems, and they're going to return to the outside aisle and then back to their seat. And we go row by row all the way to the back. Very simple. Unless you're in the front row, it's really simple. You just follow the person in front of you. So I'm going to ask everyone to stand. Hallelujah. And then the worship team is going to lead us in a song as we come forward. Would you come?
On which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and poor content on all my
oh, the wonderful
All who gather here, by grace draw near and bless your name.
Has everybody been served? Did we miss anybody? Amen. This should be an exciting time. This should be a glorious time when we get to focus upon Jesus even more. It's important that we do this. So I want to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and talk about how Paul received the teaching about what communion is all about. And he says in verse 23, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" So would you lift the bread? Father, we thank you, Lord, for the body of Jesus Christ, who was broken for us. He took upon himself our sin, our shame, everything, God, upon him. And we just are grateful, Lord, that for Jesus, that he did that for us. Thank you, Jesus. We do this in remembrance of you. Let's partake. In the same manner, he, Jesus, also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup," think about this, "this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Let's hold up the cup. Thank you, Jesus, again, for the blood that you shed for us. The blood, oh, the power of the blood washes all our sins white as snow. Thank you, Jesus, for shedding your blood for us and all the benefits that come through applying that blood. Lord, your protection, your grace, your healing, everything. Thank you, Jesus. We drink now in remembrance of you. Paul goes on to say, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death." You proclaim the Lord, what he did on the cross. You proclaim it, all that it's purchased, all that it's accomplished, until he returns, until he comes back. And Jesus is coming back soon. Amen. Hallelujah, we thank you, Lord, for your body and your blood that you sacrificed, that you shed for us. We praise you for it. We thank you for it, Lord. We glorify you. Help us as we leave here this morning, Lord, to glorify you, Lord, by the fruit you're producing in us, because we confess we are abiding in the vine, Christ Jesus. And when we're abiding in Christ, we cannot help but produce good fruit in our lives. We declare that. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, our soon returning King, in his name, amen. Amen. God bless you and have a great Sunday. Now listen, I know there's a game tonight, but if you want those Chiefs to win, you might want to come and pray tonight. Now, hey, the game doesn't start till 7:20, right? We'll probably be done by at least 7. You'll be praying for that. Amen. Service starts at 6. I hope to see you there. God bless.